Good morning. All right, please turn with me in the scripture to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. And our prayer should be that God would unfold his words to us that we might see light. Let us just be reminded that the scripture implores us to mix our hearing with faith, that the word of God may benefit our hearts as he intended it to do so. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Here is the reading of God's holy word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm so thankful that your Son has said that he is the light of the world. And you haven't left that office to any man, to any preacher, to any prophet, but only to your Son. God, I thank you that in this discourse, when Jesus preached it so many hundreds of years ago, that people were saved at the end of it, that people heard the words of Christ and they had you, Father, revealed to their hearts and they believed. And I pray that you would create that belief today. Lord, any unbeliever that would be here would hear the words of Christ, would see that he claims to be the light of the world, claims to be the most defining person in all of the universe. And I pray that you would create faith today. I pray that you would create the new birth today. And for believers, God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. If we've strayed into the darkness, that we might once again see the light of Christ and experience his life afresh in our hearts. Only you can do this work, Lord. If you leave it up to us, we will fail. And so we pray that your Spirit would come, fill us, teach us, open our ears, help us to shut the world off now. As we listen to your word, we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I would just ask you to please be in prayer during this sermon. This has been one of the tougher sermons that I've ever I'm prepared for. Totally felt cut off from God this week. And I know that God does that with his people sometimes to make us more dependent upon him. And so may we all be dependent upon him this morning as we look to his word. I think it's fitting that I felt this way this week since Jesus wants all the glory himself. He is the light of the world and no man. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, throughout this gospel, we see that Jesus gives us seven I am statements. And they're very, very significant. We've already seen one in John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Here we are in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10 verse 9, I am the door. John chapter 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John chapter 15 verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, what's significant about each of these I am statements is that in each one of them, Jesus reveals something deeper and more captivating about His glory that captures the human soul. We saw this when Jesus said He is the bread of life. Jesus is to our souls what bread is to our bodies. He is our nourishment. He is our sustenance. He is our energy. If we don't have bread, we die physically. And Jesus' point in saying He's the bread of life is that if we don't have Him for our souls, we die spiritually. The whole world is dying for lack of bread. And now we approach this second I am statement where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what Jesus wants us to see here is that Jesus is to our souls what the Son is to the world. Jesus is to our souls what the Son is to the world. I hope that when you experience, when we preached on Jesus being the bread of life, that you eat bread differently. Those messages are meant for you to hear and then go home and eat bread and look at the bread and say, thank you, God, that this bread nourishes my body and Your Son nourishes my soul. And what I hope would happen at the end of this message is that you would leave this building and you look up at the sun and you would say, thank You, Lord, that You created the sun to tell a story about Your Son, Christ. Once again, I want to draw attention to the fact that God fashions the whole universe with one thing in mind mainly. And it's to display the glory of Christ. Everything in our lives are servants for God. To tell the story about the gospel. Do you realize that the sun is a luxury item added to this galaxy? We didn't need the sun. In the New Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 22:5, it says this is so exhilarating. It says, a night will be no more. They, that's us, the saints, they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And what we should deduce from that truth is that the main reason the sun exists now is not because we need it. It exists so that we could learn more about Jesus. God gives us aids. He gives us bread. I'm the bread of life. He gives us the sun. I am the light of the world. I am the door. He gives us doors. He gives us vines. He gives us all of these things so that we can learn more about Jesus. He cares that much about Christ that He fashions the whole world, that we could see Christ everywhere. And so we arrive at our doctrine for this message. It's on your notes. This is the main idea for this passage. Jesus Christ is the only light that leads people out of the spiritual darkness of this world. One more time. Jesus Christ is the only light that leads people out of the spiritual darkness of this world. And this passage is going to be broken down into two parts. Verse 12 is one part. Jesus' testimony is, I am the light of the world. And then the second part, Jesus defends that testimony, I am the light of the world, in verses 13 through 20. So Jesus gives His testimony, I am the light of the world, and then He defends it in verses 13 through 20. So let's go now to our text. Verse 12. Jesus' testimony, I am the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you remember from last week, we talked about how scholars believe that verses 1 through 11 don't belong here in John's Gospel. They belong somewhere else. And if those verses were taken out, verse 12 in John chapter 8 would flow very nicely from John chapter 7, verse 52. It's the last day of the Feast of Booths. That's the context here. Feast of Booths, if you haven't been with us, was a feast that the Jews celebrated every year to remember God's delivering the Israelites from Egypt. They were in the wilderness for 40 years and they had to build these little huts. And so every year they would pilgrimage to Jerusalem and they would build these little huts and they would stay in them remembering what God had done for them. And so on the last day of the Feast of Booths, we saw in chapter 7, Jesus stood up and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We saw the double significance of this because right at the time when Jesus was saying this, the Jews were pouring out water in this water pouring ceremony. And it was remembering when the water gushed out of the rock. And so Jesus drew all attention to himself. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. But there was another ceremony that happened on the Feast of Booths, and it was a lamp lighting ceremony. What happened was, is in the evening, the Jews would light these huge candle trees. I think they're called calandrums or something like that. I can never say that. I tried several times during practice, and I still couldn't get it. But they're candle trees, is what they are. And what would happen is there are these big torches and they would shine light up into the air and everybody in Jerusalem would basically be able to see them. And it remembered when God had that pillar of fire and led the Israelites through the desert. So everything was a sign recalling God's deliverance for them. And so right when they light up these candle trees, what does Jesus do? He stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. So imagine that scene. Thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem are all getting ready to celebrate, and you hear this loud voice all of a sudden, I am the light of the world. Everybody's eyes move from the light to Christ. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came preaching the good news, drawing attention to himself so that he could grant life to those who would believe. But this crowd would have understood something even deeper than what we English-speaking people would see on these words. The Greek construct of I am here, I am the light of the world, is actually ego eimi, and it's literally translated to mean I am, I am. And so when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, translated literally, it'd be, I am the light of the world. And for any Jew, they would have known exactly what that meant. He's citing Exodus 3:14 when God disclosed himself to Moses and said, I am who I am. I am who I am. For anyone to look at the New Testament and to claim the very foolish thing that Jesus never claimed to be God, they don't know the New Testament. Jesus claimed to be God every time he opened his mouth. Every time. If you're here today and you're unsure about who Jesus is, he's God. He's the Son of God and he is God himself. Only God himself could save people from sins. If you're hoping in a Jesus who is just like a really good man, you're lost in your sin. He can't save you. And so now everyone with an earshot of Jesus' words are completely transfixed. And some at the end of this sermon will get saved. And I think this is what my hope is. Jesus at this point is not performing miracles. He's speaking the gospel.
When Dan came up here and gave that spiel for evangelism, we should have great hope in gospel words. They save. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They save. Speak the word of Christ. It saves people. And that's what happens in this sermon. And so let's look at verse 12 and try to understand at least a little bit about what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. There's five truths at least that we need to see from this phrase. Truth number one. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he means he's the only source of light. He's the only source of light. There are not two suns in the heaven. You don't, this isn't Star Wars. You don't walk outside and see two suns in the horizon. There's one. There's one. One provides light for this part of the world, and that same one provides light for the other part of the world. Likewise, Jesus, when he's pointing out he's the light of the world, he's saying he's the only light. There's no other light. There's no many paths to heaven. There's not a third choice. Jesus absolutely closes the door to any type of pluralism that our society so much loves. Those who walk in the darkness of other religions or who reject religion altogether, they're out. And we don't delight in that. That's why we evangelize. We don't delight in that. But they're rejecting the only light of the world. If you reject the sun, when you walk outside, you're rejecting the only light that's available. That's what Jesus is saying, first off. Secondly, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he means he's the light for all peoples. All peoples. The sun offers its light to all peoples on planet Earth. And likewise, Jesus offers his light to all races and all tongues and all tribes and all nations. And that's good news. The Jews thought that Messiah was a strictly Jewish God, but that's not why Jesus came. It was long prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be a light for all nations. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And that's good news, because that means that the Arab in the Middle East, or the child in Congo, or the woman in Peru, are invited to believe the gospel just like the ancient Israelites and just like you and me. Thirdly, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he means that he is revelation itself. He means he is revelation itself. One of the chief properties of light is that it reveals things that are hidden. When there is no light, we are blind to things around us. Why, when we get up in the middle of the night, why do we stumble for a light? Because we need to see. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, without me, you can't see. But if you have me, you can see all things. That's why that famous song, Amazing Grace, was written by John Newton. And that line in it, he says, I once was blind and now I see. If you don't know anything about John Newton, John Newton was a brutal slave ship owner in the 18th century in England. But the ironic thing, before Jesus saved him, the ironic thing was that he was actually the slave. He was bound in chains of darkness. He was blinded by the devil. He was in love with his own sin, without hope and without God in the world. And that great abolitionist, Jesus Christ, shined into his soul and his chains broke. Amen. And he said, Now I can see. I was once blind, but now I see. I see. And his whole life radically changed. Jesus, when he says he's the light of the world, he means that he reveals things that you can't see. The whole world will change once you see Jesus. Everything changes. It's a different world. Fourthly, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he means that he is life-giving. He is life-giving. The light of the sun gives life to everything on planet Earth. Everything. It gives light for plants so that they can operate in photosynthesis. It thaws the winter ground every spring. It calls birds back from their nesting ground. The light does all of those things. Why? Because it's pointing to what Jesus does. When the light of the world comes, Jesus Christ, he actually gives light and gives life. Jesus doesn't simply show us the way to God. His light is the very life of our souls, which is why verse 12 ends by saying, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And nobody who has been given the light of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God can ever fail to have eternal life. Once you've been given the light of Christ, you have life. You'll never die. You'll never die. Fifthly and lastly, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he means that he is gloriously beautiful. He means that he is gloriously beautiful. You know that light is a beautiful thing? Light paints one-of-a-kind sunsets every evening. Isn't that an amazing thought? That every night since the beginning of creation, there's been a one-of-a-kind sunset, and it's beautiful. Light creates rainbows that stops traffic. Light is captivating. It's beautiful. Why? So that when Jesus says, he's the light of the world, we would understand. He means, oh, Jesus, you're beautiful? Yes, I'm glorious. I'm beautiful. Come to me. Why would your soul not want this? I am the beauty of the world. I give everything its splendor. And every soul that has truly seen the beauty of Christ, they long for more and more of it. I love what the psalmist says. He compares his longing for Christ to the watchmen who wait for the morning light. He says in Psalm 130, verse 6, he says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. That was their chief job, to wait for the light. That was the consummation of their duty. As soon as the light came, so they were eagerly waiting for that sun ray to come up over the mountaintop. But the psalmist is saying, I long for the Lord more than that because of his beauty, because of the light that he brings. So in summary, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's claiming to be the person who defines, who illuminates, and who interprets all of reality. This statement was absolutely groundbreaking. He's saying, I define reality for you, and without me, you're living in darkness. You have nothing without me. Not only for all history past, but for eternity future. And then Jesus continues. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Part of the sickness of American Christianity is that we think Christianity is just affirming a truth about Jesus Christ. I affirm Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I stood up and said that prayer one time. I sang that song in church one time. I went to church during Christmas or Easter. I'm a Christian. That's not what being a Christian is. Jesus says, whoever follows me, not whoever lags behind me disinterestedly. Following Christ means pursuing him as he's revealed himself. How does he reveal himself? He reveals himself as light, as life-giving revelation of truth and beauty in one divine person. And if we don't receive him that way, we're not following Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, if we don't receive him as our nourishment to our soul, we're not believing in him. And the same thing is true here when he says, I'm the light of the world. If we don't receive him as our source of truth, as our only guide in life, we're not believing in him. To follow Christ means to follow him as he's revealed himself. And the opposite truth is implied here. Whoever does not follow me will walk in darkness. Meaning that if you refuse to follow Jesus Christ, you are completely blind. You're blind in the evil of your own sin. You're blind to the loveliness of God. All you see is things that you hate about God, and all you see about your sin is things that you love. And if you've moved from darkness to light, you know that this is true. You used to hate God and you used to love your sin. And if you're not walking with Jesus right now, it's the exact opposite. You love your sin. You can't even stand this message. You're waiting to get out of here so that you can go and treasure that thing because you hate hearing about God. Jesus says, if you don't follow me, you're walking in darkness right now. Jesus claims to be the absolute exclusive teacher on planet Earth, and anyone who rejects him rejects life itself. And so, zoom back into the Feast of Booths now. How would the Pharisees have heard that? That's what they heard. They knew that Jesus was indicting them when Jesus said those words. And they knew what the implications were, and so they immediately go on the attack. And this is our second part here. Jesus makes his defense. Verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, we need a little bit of background here to understand what the Pharisees are saying, because they are acting completely dishonest in how they respond. They accuse Christ of being a false witness. A false witness. And this is important because this is how every unbeliever operates. Unbeliever, if you're listening to me right now, one of the things that you have to do with this message is you have to call Jesus a liar. When I'm preaching, my job, in one sense, is very simple. All I'm doing is repeating Jesus' words and unpacking them. But they're Jesus' words, not mine. And if you remain in unbelief, you have to call Jesus a liar. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. They're saying, your witness is not true. Unbelief is rebellion against Christ. It's nothing less than that. Unbelief is not a misunderstanding of the facts. Unbelief is a loving of the darkness. And we've already seen this from John chapter 3. John said this, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." These Pharisees here are rejecting the claims of Jesus because they love the darkness and they hate the light because their deeds would be exposed if they come to the light. Again, I'm not ashamed to keep on repeating this same thing. This is why we need the new birth. I would say this week after week after week, if the new birth doesn't happen, unbelief will never be overcome. Brothers and sisters, part of the revival in England in Whitfield's day was that he unabashedly preached the new birth. Christianity is not following some set of moral rules. Christianity is not going to church on Sundays. Christianity is not simply trying to be kind to everybody. Christianity is being radically reborn by the Holy Spirit of God, such that your heart of stone is taken out, a heart of flesh is put in, and you love Christ. That's what Christianity is. Anything short of that is false religion. You can't overcome a heart of hatred towards God without the Spirit of God falling upon you. And this is in spades right here. These Pharisees just heard this claim. And now they're showing their duplicitousness, and they say this very foolish thing, and they say, "You are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true." They think that they caught Jesus on a technicality. They think that they just heard Jesus contradict himself. Because back in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus said, "If I bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true." And so now they hear Jesus bearing witness about himself, and they're saying, "Aha, you're bearing witness about yourself. Therefore, your testimony is not true." So is Jesus contradicting himself here? Of course not. Of course he isn't. Jesus' point in chapter 5, verse 31, he did say those words, "If I bear testimony about myself, my testimony is not true." But his point there was that he's saying, if I bear witness about myself in a way that's disconnected from my Father's witness, then my testimony would not be true. But I'm not doing that. And so these Pharisees here think that they got him because they ripped Jesus' words out of their context. It's very much like what the devil does. You remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? And he said, "Throw yourself off this temple, because the scripture says that God will command his angels to guard you." In other words, Jesus, you should sin and attempt suicide because God said he's going to guard you. What is Satan doing? He's using the word guard in the way that God did not intend. And that's what these Pharisees were doing here. They were doing it with Jesus' words. "Jesus, you said if you bear testimony about yourself, you're not true. And now you're doing it. You're taking my words out of context." And that's how an unbeliever remains solid in his unbelief. This is absolutely outrageous. The sun is blinding them in the face. And they're saying, "The rays of your sun can't testify about yourself." That's absolutely insane. But Jesus gives three answers to this objection from the Pharisees. Verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Jesus completely ignores this twisted argument that they give him. And the reason why is because one of the qualities of light is that it is self-attesting. It bears with it its own evidence. Nobody demands that our sun in the sky would have other witnesses corroborating its existence, right? You go outside and what do you see? You see the sun. It carries with itself its own evidence, and so it is with Jesus. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He was sent from God, and he is God himself. And the Pharisees ought to have known this because of his own words and because of his own works. We were talking about this in the membership class this morning. John Piper has a book called A Peculiar Glory. The main way that people are convinced about the truthfulness of Christianity is because God shines his glory in their souls. And here Jesus is shining his glory right in front of them. And it's not that they didn't have enough evidence. It's because they hated what they saw. And they covered up all the windows of their souls with black paper and they refused to see. Jesus continues, verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh." Jesus is saying all of your reasoning is originating from your sinful nature. You're not a competent judge because your heart and your mind is dead to sin. He continues at the end of verse 15, "I judge no one," meaning I don't judge according to fleshly standards like you. "But I only judge the way that I see my Father judging." verses 16 through 18. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus' ultimate answer here to the Pharisees' objection is that the Father is the one who sent him. His judgment comes from the Father. His witness comes from the Father. The light that he shines on the world is a perfect reflection of the Father's light. Everything that he is doing because God the Father sent him. And it's obvious. It is more obvious that Jesus was God than it is that the sun is in the sky. And he's just openly declaring, if this is not an evidence for total depravity, I don't know what is. If you have the sun in the sky staring you in the face and you deny its existence, and that's what was happening at this very moment. Pharisees conclude here in verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Mocking the Son of God. This was not an honest question. They were saying, produce us your Father, and we will question him, and then all will see that you're a fraud. Jesus answered at the end of verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So what looks like a detour in this passage, because Jesus started with, I am the light of the world in verse 12, now circles back. He says, I am the key to knowing the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father. I am the light of the world. If you enjoyed my light, if you let me lead you, you would then know my Father because my light leads people to him. But you have rejected me. Therefore, you have rejected my Father. And since you don't recognize me as God, you don't recognize my Father as God. Now, we should notice something in the text here. Between verse 19 and verse 20, there's this little insertion because verse 21 is going to continue the same conversation. In verse 20, it says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Why would John feel compelled to tell us again that no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come? I believe the reason why is because when Jesus spoke these words, he ticked everybody off within his hearing. These Pharisees were just told, these were the most enlightened men on planet Earth, and Jesus told them, you don't know God. That's your problem. And you don't see me as God, and that's your problem. And at this point, humanly speaking, they should have picked up rocks and stoned him right there. They didn't. Why? Because the invisible hand of God was restraining them. They would have had a better chance of sending nuclear missiles to the sun and destroying the sun than they would have had a chance of killing Jesus at this point. His time had not yet come. And God wants us to know that. This should be such an encouragement to Christians. Brother and sister, you have a mission on earth. You have a mission. You have a mission to spread the gospel of Christ to all peoples that you haven't come in contact with to one degree or another. And just like Jesus was untouchable until his hour has come, so are you. It's such an encouraging thing that we are immortal. Until our hour has come. You're invincible. And we shouldn't presume upon that. We don't know when our hour has come. But you are invincible until God calls you home. It should give you great courage to preach the gospel. That's why you're here. That's why God gave you a mouth. God gave you a mouth mainly to proclaim His excellencies. Mainly. So let's apply this to our life. If you're new here, we have three areas of application: our doctrine, our duty, and our delight. Our doctrine, informs our mind, our duty informs our will, and our delight informs our heart. So let's first of all look at our doctrine, and it's just what we already stated at the beginning. Jesus Christ is the only light that leads people out of the spiritual darkness of this world. You know, the glorious thing about this text is that this has been proven in history. Every nation that has not claimed Jesus Christ as their God has been in spiritual darkness and have practiced the worst types of spiritual wickedness. Violence against women and children, Christians and Jews, worshiping devils, practicing self-mutilation, and sought after idolatry of every kind. Every nation without exception that has not claimed Christ has been in the worst type of spiritual darkness. And nothing has illustrated this better than the 600 years between Malachi and Matthew. Malachi was the closing of the Old Testament canon, and before Jesus came, there was a period of 600 years. And during those 600 years, God was basically saying, okay, try and produce your own light. Jonathan Edwards notes that the greatest secular intellects that the world has ever produced lived during this time. Do you realize that? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Greatest secular intellects that ever lived during this time before the light of the world came. This is what Jonathan Edwards says. It's kind of a long quote, but listen carefully. I think it'll edify you. During this time, Malachi and Matthew, learning and philosophy were risen to their greatest height in the heathen world. Almost all the famous philosophers and all the wise men of Greece and Rome flourished in this time. What these philosophers in general chiefly professed as their business was to inquire wherein man's chief happiness lay and how to obtain it. They seemed earnestly busy during this time and divided, and there having been reckoned several hundreds of different opinions which they had concerning it. So in other words, all of these philosophers had a different answer to what is the chief end of man. Thus they worried themselves in vain, wandering in the dark, not having that glorious gospel to guide them. God was pleased to suffer men to do the utmost that they could with human wisdom, and to try the utmost extent of their own understandings in order to find out the way to happiness before the true light came to enlighten the world. God suffered these great philosophers to try what they could do for 600 years together. And then it proved by the events of so long a time that all they could do was in vain. The world was not becoming wiser or better or happier under these instructions, but growing more and more foolish, wicked, and miserable. And God suffered this that it might be seen how far reason and philosophy could go to their highest ascent, that the necessity of a divine teacher might more convincingly appear. Man, that's a good quote, if you captured it. God gifted men with the greatest minds that the world has ever seen, so that Paul could stand up in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and say, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, but it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Human reason by itself does not inherit the kingdom of God. We need a greater light. We need the light of the world. We need Christ. And without Him, we're lost. It doesn't matter how smart you are. In fact, you could almost take Jesus' words about what He says, it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. It's hard for a wise man to enter into heaven. If you're depending upon your own wisdom, you will not go to heaven. You have to depend upon the light of the world. Christ alone, that's what faith is. It's looking outside of ourselves altogether and trusting in what He reveals to us. We need a divine teacher, and that's Christ alone. That's our doctrine. Let's go to our duty now. Our duty is that we are to let the light of Christ constantly illuminate our soul. Or to let the light of Christ constantly illuminate our soul. I hope you guys, this might contradict my duty one a little bit, but Hopefully not. I hope you guys ever get to see a chance to watch the video, the Planet Earth series. It's like 8 hours of worship, looking at all the ways that God has created the world. And if you just look at it from a Christian perspective, it's God, Christ everywhere. Just hit mute and ignore all the commentary on it. But there's this one on the Amazon where they show a tree falls in the Amazon forest, and it's a race. The Amazon forest is like a, if you look at it from an aerial view, it's like a carpet of treetops. And when a tree falls, there's this space that opens up. And this light shines down on the forest floor that was previously just in darkness. And all the vegetation and vines and branches are racing to get to the light. And they show like still photography. And it's like, it's amazing how fast that hole fills up. They're fighting for the light. Dear congregation, do you fight for the light of Christ in your everyday life? Do you fight for it? Coming to church and receiving light on Sunday only will produce weak Christians at best. Imagine if you go home and take your flowers and you put them in a dark closet for 6 days a week, and then on Sundays you bring them out to the light. They'd be dead. You need light. You need to feed off the light of Christ. The church is constantly exhorted to walk in the light. The apostle says this in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. This is speaking to us. At one time, you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Hope you caught that. He says, walk in the light. And he connects that to discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Walking in the light is walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So, dear congregation, do you ever ask yourself when you wake up in the morning, and if you don't do this tomorrow morning, what would please the Lord today? How can I live my life that would please Jesus Christ today? Do you know what pleases the Lord? It's so easy. It's right in this text. When we treat Him as light. When we treat Him as light. When we bask in the light of His Word daily. When we share the light of His Gospel with others. When we see Him as beautiful and are drawn to Him more and more. When we sunbathe in the Gospel. Jesus loves that. Can you say with the psalmist, dear congregation, can you say, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Can you say that? Has lesser lights drawn you away from pursuing Christ as you ought to? You know, because of our affluent culture, we have lesser lights that are very destructive to our souls. Affluent societies like ours produce a certain technology and produce social media and produce blinking lights that everywhere. We have blinking lights. Mine's on the back there. We have blinking lights on our sides. Blinking lights in our TV screens. Blinking lights in our computers. And they are constantly trying to pull us away from Christ. Question, congregation. How much time do you spend in front of an electronic light as opposed to the light of Christ? If someone were to do an inventory of just economically of your time, what would it look like? Dear congregation, that's the false light of a prosperous culture. Entertainment. Entertainment is not bad in itself. Entertainment says something about God. You can entertain yourself for the glory of God. But if you're spending more time entertaining yourself than enjoying the light of Christ, I dare ask, how is that walking in the light? How is it pleasing to Jesus if we pursue the culture's light more than we pursue Him? Would Jesus be pleased with that? Will you fight? Will you fight like that Amazon forest? Will you fight for light? Fight for light.
Will you treat Christ as the only light of the world? Let's go to our delight now. Let's look again at verse 12 as we close the sermon. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me omit some words here now, because I want to connect an idea that's really important. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light. I'm the light. Whoever follows me will have the light. Do you see the connection? Jesus is saying he is the light and all who follow him have the light. Meaning, if you follow Jesus, you have Jesus. You have him. You possess him. Jesus gives himself to us when we put our trust in him. This sermon is not about some abstract thing called light. Some disconnected, theoretical thing. This is about possessing Christ. And if we receive Christ as light, meaning that if we recognize that he's the only source of truth, that he is life-giving, that he is the revelation of the Father, that he is all beautiful, then we don't just have some mental assent to him, we possess him. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want to possess Christ? Now, knowing truth is not the end game. Possessing Jesus is the end game. Colossians says, when Christ our life appears. Dear saint, isn't that the only thing that brings you comfort? That Jesus actually is your possession? That's the only thing that brought me comfort this week. I dreaded coming to the pulpit this week. Dreaded it. I was kicking and screaming in my office just a few minutes ago because I felt like I have nothing to bring. Jesus, you have everything. I have nothing. I can't even hear your voice, but I have you. I know you haven't left me. I know that even when I feel distant from you, your word says that I possess you. I'm yours. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You died on the cross. You shed your blood. You earned all righteousness. You were buried in the grave. You rose from the dead. You ascended into heaven. You continually intercede for me. I know that I'm yours. I know that I possess you regardless of how I feel. And I'm a feeler. It's one of my downfalls. I'm a feeler, and when I don't feel something, I feel alienated from God. But the Scripture says I own Him, I possess Him. If I follow His Word, if I follow Christ, I possess Him as the light of life, and that can never be taken away. Beloved, trust in that. Brother and sister, if you came here today and you're walking, if you're walking in the darkness, if you're letting the culture lure you away from Christ, don't walk like that. You're a child of the light. Walk in the light. Seek what's pleasing to Him. And if you're not a child of the light, if you're in the darkness right now, know that that darkness is a sign of what's coming. Don't walk in the darkness. Turn to the light. If you're an unbeliever, you know it's true. I don't actually have to convince you that what I'm saying is true. You know it's true. It's rebellion that's stopping you. Put your arms down. Come to the light. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, we need a greater sense of your Son's light to us, oh God. I know it's all here, God. I know it's all right here in your Word. There's nothing that we're missing. There's not information that we don't have enough of in order to see that your Son's the light of the world. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come and seal these words to our hearts. We would taste and see the light of Christ. That we would not walk in the darkness. That we would receive your Son as the only teacher,
the defining person in the universe. And that we would know that we presently possess the light of life. God, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you that you've given us this word, and Lord, may it build us up now, and may we move from one degree of glory to another. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.